Thank you for listening. Love Worth Finding is solely a listener and viewer-supported ministry, and this message is available because of the prayers and donations of people just like you. To make a donation, go to lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. And thank you for joining us in making an eternal difference.
This may be, we may be, the last generation of the church age caught up, swept up into glory to meet the Lord in the air. What a day that will be. Now, I want you to be ready. Now, this doesn't mean that you keep your head in the clouds of prophecy. What it really means is that you put your feet on the pavement of service and soul winning. The blessed hope is not an incentive to rest, but to work. Jesus said, occupy till I come. He didn't mean take up space. Your occupation is your job. Get to work. Because, you see, we know that we know what the future is. And because we know the future, then we are ready to serve. Once your future is secure, then your present is something that you can put all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your energy into. Now, this chapter is a wonderful chapter. As I read this chapter over and over again, I came up with one phrase in my mind. It's a chorus that we sing often. What a mighty God we serve. And even before we get into the scripture today in Revelation chapter 7, I want to give you just two scriptures that point up that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Genesis 18 verse 14. Here's what the angel says. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And then again in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Ha, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. God, you made everything. You made the universes. You made the galaxies, the sun, the moon, the stars. You flung the world into space. God, there is nothing too hard for you. And I want you to think about that, friend, today. If you have a problem, a heartache, a tear, a perplexity, your great God is able to meet your need. Now, we have studied here in the book of the Revelation about seven seals. There's coming the rapture of the church. The church age comes to an end. There's a rapture. Jesus comes with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise first, and we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, after the rapture of the church, the great tribulation begins. It's a period of about 7 years. And this great tribulation is designated and delineated by the opening of what we call seven seals. There's a scroll that is rolled up. And as this scroll is unrolled, the seals are broken. And the horrors of the tribulation, a time of unparalleled suffering, comes about. And we studied in chapter 6 about the opening of the seven seals, and we saw the horses of the apocalypse ride forth. The white horse that spoke of conquest, the Antichrist, the red horse that spoke of war, the black horse that spoke of famine, the pale horse that spoke of pestilence and disease. And then we saw the martyrs who were killed for the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would not take the mark of the beast. And then we saw all kinds of disasters in the sun, the moon, the stars, and asteroids hitting the earth, and so forth. And then we come to a time of silence. That's chapter 8. But now we're in chapter 7, and I want us to learn three great things about the mightiness of our God in chapter 7. We're going to see in chapter 7 the world's greatest revival meeting. Do you think that the greatest revival meeting was Pentecost? Or did you think perhaps it was some Billy Graham crusade? The world's greatest ingathering of souls, the greatest harvest time, is going to come during the Great Tribulation. There will be great multitudes saved, so many that you couldn't count them all. And all of this is going to be done by God's mighty miracle working power. Now, there are three things I want to lay on your heart as we look in chapter 7, okay? And these three things tell us that there's nothing too hard for God. The first thing is this. I want you to see, friend, there is no promise No promise that is too hard for God to keep. There are 30,000 promises in the Word of God, and every one of them are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not one jot nor one tittle shall fail from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, let's begin reading in chapter 7 and look, if you will, in verse 1. After these things I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Now, winds in the Bible speak of danger, disaster. Remember there that while there was a rainbow around the throne, the raptured saints, beneath there were thunder and lightning. A storm is about to come, and God is about to unleash these tornadic winds of judgment. But these angels are holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east. The scripture literally says from the sunrise, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now, Pastor Rogers, why did you say that there's no promise too hard for God to keep? Well, many, many years ago, thousands of years ago, God had made a promise to a man named Abraham. Abraham was the first Hebrew, and he is still today the brightest star in the Hebrew heaven. Put in your margin Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Here's what God said to Abraham. And the Lord said unto Abraham, his name then was Abram, get thee out from thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now listen to this. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Not some families, all families of the earth be blessed. Now that was God's promise to Abraham. God will keep that promise. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed through Abram. We're going to see that right here in this particular chapter of the Bible. We see here God working through 144,000 Israelites. God had made this promise to Abraham 2,000 years before John wrote the book of the Revelation, and 2,000 years have passed since then. But this is a promise, and God will keep it. Listen to this scripture and put it down in your margin. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. God will never tell a lie, and God will never have to repent for anything he's done wrong. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? What does that mean? It means that if God says it, friend, you can bank on it. Now, what you see is God making a promise to Abraham way back in the early part of the Bible. And now we see in the last part of the Bible, not the book of Genesis, but the book of the Revelation, that promise being fulfilled. 144,000 Israelites from the various tribes are now serving the Lord in a very special way. Now, who are these 144,000 anyway? You know, various groups have claimed to be the 144,000. I suppose the most sinister thing is that there's some in the church who say that the New Testament church is the 144,000. They say that the church is spiritual Israel. In a sense, that is true. We are spiritual Israel, but that's not all of the truth. God has never done away with literal Israel. And if you take part of the truth and try to make part of the truth all of the truth, you make that part of the truth an untruth. Amen? Okay, now listen. There is a spiritual Israel, and we are part of spiritual Israel. But God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. God said to Abraham, talking about Abraham and his descendants, that he was going to make them a blessing to all the nations of the world. And the Bible teaches that this generation, this race, this stock, this breed, this kind shall not pass away. We're going to see that the literal Jew, the Israelite, is absolutely here until Jesus comes, and they cannot be obliterated. They cannot be destroyed. The nation Israel, God made a promise to Abraham. And friend, you can bank on it. God is going to keep that promise. Who are the 144,000? Well, they're Jews. They're Jews. When somebody tells me I'm part of the 144,000, I just say, what tribe? What tribe? These are Jews. Read black print on white paper. 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. It's amazing how some of these people who, they don't believe there's going to be a millennium. They just believe that God has taken all the promises that he gave to Israel and given them to the church. It's a pretty neat thing. They leave the curses with the Jews and take the blessings themselves. You can't do that. 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. Now, let's think about that for a moment. They, first of all, they are selected. These are special ones, selected out of all of the Jewish people. God takes a select group, 144,000. Why the number, 144,000? Remember when we talked to you about the spiritual lesson of numbers, how God uses numbers symbolically in the book of the Revelation? 4 is the earth number. As a matter of fact, we see that in the opening of this chapter. The four corners of the earth, the four winds of the earth, and so forth. 4 is the earth number. All right. 3 is what? 3 is the divine number. 3 times 4 is 12. All right. Now, when God takes a number like 12, what is that? That's heaven and earth. That's the rule of God on earth, the divine number and the earth number. That's the reason we have 12 patriarchs in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New Testament. 12 is the rule of God, the governmental number on earth. So here are 144,000. What is 144? Well, 144 is 12 times 12. God is just taking this and he is intensifying it. Now, let's take another number, 10. What is 10? We told you 10 is the complete number. 10 fingers, 10 toes. Now, what is 10 times 10 times 10? 1,000. And so what has God done here? He's taken completeness and intensified it. And then we have 144,000 Jews. There's a symbolic message here. God is saying, I am talking about a complete number. I am talking about my government intensified. Now, is that a literal number? I see no reason it should not be a literal number. But don't miss the symbolism here. This is the rule of God in fullness and power. God is going to move in a great, great way during the Great Tribulation. And he takes a select group of people. Number one, they're selected. Number two, they are sealed. They are sealed. Look in verse 2. The Bible says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he seals these 144,000. Now, the seal is a mark of ownership. In Bible times, a seal would stand basically for three things: possession, protection, and preservation. God puts a seal on these people, 144,000. Why? Because God has a special job for them, and they must be kept safe. Otherwise, the Antichrist, who will be wild and wicked during this time, would obliterate these people. By the way, did you know that you're sealed? You too have been sealed. Put that in your margin. Ephesians 4 verse 30. And the Bible says to you, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Thank God for that. That's the reason that we're kept. Some people think, you know, that the devil could take you out of the hand of God. Do away with that thought. If the devil could take you out of the hand of God, he would. And if you're still in the hand of God, he could take you out, and he hasn't he been nice to you? That'd be a strange doctrine, wouldn't it? Going to heaven by the goodness of the devil. No. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's the reason we have this eternal security. Now, God is going to seal this 144,000. Will this be a mark upon their forehead, a literal mark? Well, the Bible teaches that they are sealed upon their forehead. That may be in their mind. It may be a literal mark, but they're going to be sealed. And that seal is the name of God the Father. Put in your margin, Revelation 14 verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, whether this means that in their heart, in their mind, is the name of the Father, or whether it's a literal mark, I don't know. But I know the truth of it, that they are sealed, and they're sealed with the name of the Father. Later on, we're going to find out that the Antichrist is going to put a mark on people, and it's the mark of the beast, 666. They'll not be able to buy or sell without that mark. And these are going to have not the mark of the beast, but the mark of the Father. You see, that's the difference between our faith and this world. The Antichrist will give you a number. Jesus will give you a name. And I've often said, when the end of all things comes, the big question is, will your name be called or your number be up? I'm so grateful that we have been sealed, but God seals now 144,000. They are sealed. Now, here's the third thing. Look, they're selected, they're sealed, and they are servants. Look in verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. They are saved, and they are sealed in order to serve. God has a special work for these people. What are these 144,000 going to do during the Great Tribulation? These that represent the government of God here upon this earth. They are going to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They're going to be evangelists. Can you imagine what will happen during the Great Tribulation? When God turns loose 144,000 Apostle Pauls preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you say, Adrian, 144 Apostle Pauls? I believe the Apostle Paul prophesied this, and I believe he felt that he himself was a progenitor of this group. Here's a key verse. Put it down, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Paul speaks about his salvation. He talks about how wicked he was and how vile he was and how he was an unbeliever. But he says, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Paul says, I was selected. For this cause God was specially merciful to me, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. Now listen, Paul was saved for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, was Paul a pattern for me? No, he wasn't a pattern for you. None of us were saved like the Apostle Paul. Paul was a blasphemer. He hated God. He was putting Christians to death. He was absolutely, totally antichrist until Jesus saved him. And how did Jesus save him? Why, the Lord appeared to him. The Lord spoke to him miraculously. He was blinded by the light. He fell off his horse. The scales fell from his eyes. He prayed, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then Paul became an evangelist to the Gentile nations. And Paul said, I was a pattern to those that afterward would believe. He's not a pattern for me. He's not been a pattern for you. He's a pattern for these 144,000 Jews who one day are going to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, first of all, are there in unbelief, and then have a dramatic divine encounter with the Almighty, and then become flaming evangelists to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are selected, they're saved, they're sealed, they're sent. They become evangelists to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for what is going to happen. Now you say, Adrian, why do you say there's no promise that God cannot keep? Because listen, other nations have been absorbed. They've been obliterated, other races and people, but not the Jew. The Jew exists forever. And there's nothing that can destroy the nation Israel. If you want to know what's happening in the world today, friend, keep your eye on Israel. Understand that God is keeping his promise today. To the Bible-believing Christian, Israel's significance is beyond measure. The lightning rod of the nations today, do you have eyes, ears? Are you listening to the news? The lightning rod of the nations today is Israel. The nation Israel is on the front page of almost every newspaper in America almost every day. Let me give you a key verse. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3, and in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. We're seeing that scripture fulfilled. God prophesied in the Bible that Israel would be disobedient, that she would be dispersed, that she would be discredited, but not destroyed. You cannot destroy the nation Israel. You want me to tell you how you could destroy the nation Israel? Just remove God from His throne. And after you remove God from His throne, snatch the sun, moon, and stars from the sky. Put this verse down. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 and following. Write it down, I'll read it to you. Jeremiah 31, verses 35 through 37. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances, talking about the sun, the moon, and the stars, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, if you can tell me how high is up, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, if you can tell me what holds the earth up, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they've done, saith the Lord. What's he saying? In order to destroy Israel, you would first have to destroy the power that regulates the universe. You'd have to snatch the sun, the moon, and the stars from the hand of God. Every Jew that you see today, every headline that you read, is a sermon of the faithfulness of God. God keeps His word. God made a promise to Abraham, and God said to Abraham, through you all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And you'll never see that more greatly fulfilled than in the great tribulation when they preach the everlasting gospel, as we're going to see, to all of the peoples on the face of this earth. And there's a great harvest of souls, which brings me to the next point. There is no promise, no promise too hard for God to keep. Not one promise will fail of all that God has said, and you can bank on it, dear friend. Not only what God has said to Israel, but what God has said to you. The promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus. Amen? All right, now here's the second thing. There's no person too hard for God to save. What a mighty God we serve. There's no person too hard for God to save. Now let's begin in verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Don't miss that. We're not just talking about a few. A great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. That means they've been saved. The white robes are the righteousness of saints. And palms in their hands, palm branches. These were used to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. The scripture literally means salvation is from our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. That is, I don't know, you must know. And he said unto me, watch this, these are they which came out of great tribulation, the Greek literally says the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now here's a great multitude, a harvest, thousands and thousands and millions, and I believe billions, coming to Christ. Why? Because of the witness of these 144,000 Apostle Pauls. Paul was a pattern of this which will come. Well, that brings a question. Why would so many people be saved in the tribulation period? They're not saved before the tribulation period. Why would they be saved in the tribulation period? Obviously, because of the climate of the tribulation. Number one, we'll be gone. The church will have been raptured out. Now, somebody's got to explain that. I mean, when thousands and millions are gone. Now, the devil, through the Antichrist, will come up with a perverted lie. Maybe he's going to say it's God's judgment on us, that God in mercy took us out of the way and sent us to hell or whatever. I don't know what he's going to say, but it is the lie. It's a big one. But there are other people not going to buy that. They're not going to buy that. I mean, can you imagine the confusion and the conviction that will come to this world when the church is raptured? Secondly, all false security be taken away. You see, we're in chapter 7, but remember chapter 6 when we talked about the war and we've talked about the famine and we've talked about the calamities and people being beheaded for Christ and disasters and all of these things happening? Can you imagine living in a world that chaotic? Can you imagine what it will be like? People are going to say, what is happening? Where are the answers? What must we do? And then compound that by these 144,000 flaming evangelists who have been sealed and the Antichrist cannot kill them. And they're preaching the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the reason we're going to have this great harvest. They're going to be paying attention. They're going to be listening. I put it, here's a corresponding verse that I put down. Acts chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I tell you what, when the sun is turned to darkness and the moon hangs in the sky like a clot of blood, there are going to be a lot of people inclined to call upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible says they will be saved. Now, God can save anyone. There's no one too hard for God to save. Listen to me. I don't care how deeply dyed a sinner you are, God will save you. And I don't care how good you think you are, you need to be saved. I got a letter here. I want to read it to you. Dear Pastor Rogers, I had to write to let you know what effect your ministry has had on my life. Many times I sat and watched your program and thought what you said was stupid. How you expressed Christ was a joke. I laughed at your God by ignoring him. He wasn't really there. I was a Satanist, as well as part of the Nazi movement. As bad as it sounds, Christians were nothing more than lower life forms to myself and my friends. I didn't need your God. I sold my soul to the devil. I signed a pact with my own blood. And after doing so, I read the small print. If I tried to get out of the group, I could be killed. I remembered your prayer line and your church. I called the number and someone prayed with me and I received Christ. I got a Bible and read and reread it. God saved me. Why would he do that? Because I was so evil and hurt him so badly. I had been living together with my boyfriend. He saw the change in me too. He got saved, and we finally got married. We both love the Lord so much because we see the love of the Lord through your church. Jesus can save anyone. He saved me. Remember what I'm saying? There's no one so bad they can't be saved. No one so good they need not be saved. And all who are saved will be saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a mighty God we serve. There's no promise too hard for God to keep. There's no person too hard for God to save. And these saved ones, according to scripture that we've read, are going to be praising God. The Bible says they're waving palm branches. Palm branches were used in the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a symbol of joy. All heaven breaks loose with praise. Look in verses 11 and 12 of this chapter here. I love it. And all the angels round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. That's the angels are praising him. Why are the angels praising him? The angels are praising him when they see what God has done by his grace for you and for me and for these saints, these tribulation saints. I thought of that song that talks about the praise in heaven. And it says that when we begin to praise him, that even the angels will fold their wings. For angels never knew the joy that our salvation brings. Oh, friend, I'm not going to let any angel outpraise me. For what our Lord has done, these saints in the glory are praising him. Now, these tribulation saints are going to be martyred. These multitudes, millions and millions, are going to heaven through the gates of torture. When they get saved, they will refuse the mark of the beast. They will not avow their allegiance to the Antichrist. They will be put to death, most of them, I believe, by the guillotine. What a terrible, horrible thing it will be. But then they will awaken in the glory. Now, you know what some are thinking today? Well, Pastor Rogers, if all these folks are going to get saved in the Great Tribulation, I'll just wait till the Great Tribulation and I get saved. Pardon me, but that's dumb. Let me tell you why it's dumb, for four reasons. Number one, you might die before the Great Tribulation gets here. You may die this afternoon. If you do, you go straight to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't wait 15 minutes to give my heart to Jesus Christ for all the money in this world if I were not saved, knowing what I know today. Number two, if you get into the Great Tribulation, you won't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be millions and perhaps billions who will, but not you. Why? Because you've heard the truth and you've refused the truth. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, God will send you strong delusion that you would believe not a lie, but the lie, because you received not the love of the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You read the whole second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and you're going to find out, as far as I'm concerned, there's not one scintilla of an iota of hope for anybody who has blatantly, knowingly, willfully refused Jesus Christ and said, I'll take my chances in the Great Tribulation. But number three, even if you could be saved in the Great Tribulation, that would be a knuckleheaded thing to do. Do you want to go into the Great Tribulation and go into all this sorrow and horror and pain and be beheaded for the cause of Christ? I'd rather go another way, my friend. I'd rather go another way. I mean, it'd be a dumb thing to do, even if you said, I'll take my chances to go to the Great Tribulation. But here's the fourth reason why that's so silly for you to say that. Friend, you're misknowing Jesus today. People say, get right with Jesus, you may die. Get right with Jesus, you may live. To know Him. Oh, the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the world to come, but in this world. Oh, there's no person too hard for God to save. I must hurry and just quickly mention the last thing. There's no problem too hard for God to solve. I see all of these up there in heaven, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth in the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God, here's the part, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. God is going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. What does that mean? We all have problems. You say, Adrian, you don't have problems, do you? Well, only when I'm awake or asleep. We all have problems. And you say, well, if I get saved, I'll have problems. Friend, you'll have problems if you don't get saved. Man that's born of woman is full of trouble, right? We all have problems. But what happens is this. There is no problem that God cannot solve. Now, God is not working the way we would want Him to work, perhaps. Our thoughts and God's thoughts are different. God says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. You haven't got it all figured out why God is going to do what He's going to do. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now listen to me. There is no problem that God cannot solve. He's going to wipe away all tears. He'll take your tears and turn them into pearls and make a diadem for you. He'll take your hurts and turn them to hallelujahs. And He'll take the storms of your life and arch the rainbow of His glory over that storm. God has an answer. What do you say to people who've been to the graveside? I'm one of the dearest on earth to them, perhaps a little child. What do you say to a man who's laid away his wife that he's walked with for 60 years and walked away broken without his life's companion? What do you say to a man who has no work and no income and feels embarrassed and can't take care of his family? What do you say to people who are being tortured, as millions are in the world today? What do you say? I'll tell you what you say. This is not God's final plan. You say, oh, that's pie in the sky. Well, I like pie. This is not God's final plan. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's coming a day when our Lord will heal every hurt and wipe away every tear. And friend, there's no problem that God can't solve. Well, you say, if God can do all of these things, if there's no promise that God can't keep, if there is no person that God cannot save, if there's no problem that God cannot solve, why are there so many unsaved people? Because of their unbelief. In the city of Nazareth, the Bible says Jesus could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. An old story that preachers use often about a very expensive family vase, and a child had put her little hand down in that vase and couldn't get it out. They did everything they knew. They put cooking oil on her hand. They tried to pull everything they could do, but they couldn't get her little hand out. So finally, they had to break the vase. And when they broke the vase, her little fist was clenched up just like that. And they opened it up, and there was a penny in her hand. I said, "Honey, why didn't you open your hand?" She said, "I'd lose my penny." Well, that's true or not. It's such an illustration of so many who are clinging to the most foolish things rather than giving their heart to Jesus, rather than being set free. Don't go away without Jesus. He loves you. Thank God for His grace. And He'll save you. There is nobody too hard for Him to save if you'll trust Him. Father God, I pray today, Lord God, that many today will come to You and say an everlasting yes and be truly saved. Please, dear Lord, draw the lost to You. In Your holy name, amen.
We pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like additional copies or information about other resources, write to us at Love Worth Finding, P.O. Box 38300, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. You can also visit our online bookstore at lwf.org. In the U.S., you can place Visa or MasterCard orders by calling 1-800-274-5683, Monday through Friday, 8:30 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Central Time. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.